Broken Loose Around an Idol. Selected as a title for today's sermon, those words from verse 25. When Moses saw that the people had broken loose, then Moses stood at the gate of the camp. Friends, it is an awful thing when a culture breaks loose. That is when it casts off all authority and invokes the authority of self. We see this in the book of Judges when the author of Judges gives us those chilling words, and every man did what was right in his own eyes. Friends, when we abandon the absolute definitions that God gives to us in his word, the alternative is anarchy, a true survival of the fittest. Now, it is easy for us to sit in smug judgment of Israel at this point in the Exodus narrative, even as God gave his holy commands to Moses up on the mountain. The people were down below, breaking loose in the camp. Today, I want us to labor to see ourselves and our sinful inclinations in this chilling episode. I want to call you to stand in fear of God's severe judgment, and to rest in the faithful prayers of your mediator, Jesus Christ. Today I've chosen to structure this around four observations. Notice they each end with an exclamation point. The first one is how often impatience leads us to sin. Friends, when we get impatient, when we insist upon the things that we want to happen happening now, this often sets us up for a rejection of God's plan and particularly of God's timing. Notice in verse 1, it's that when the people see that Moses is delayed, again, 5 weeks, 40 days, Moses has been up on this mountain. Is he dead? Why isn't he coming down to speak to us? We see this fire. Maybe the fire of God has destroyed him. After all, Moses is a sinful man. He's a mere man. Therefore, we need another leader. This could be the motivation. But notice that the result is that now they cease to follow the leader that God has given to them, and now instead they invent their own. They invent their own leaders. Look down there at verse 4. It says, and they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." Now, children, consider the irony of this. Do you know the word irony? This is crazy. This is kooky. Just the day before, all of this gold was hanging in their ears, or maybe around their necks. This was jewelry. And they took all their jewelry and they put it in a big pot and they melted it. And then Aaron built a calf. And we need to notice here what happens. And it says here, verse 4, he received the gold from their hand and fashioned it. That's important, because later Aaron's going to just kind of say, well, the calf just kind of built itself. It just kind of, I just threw the gold in the fire and poof, there was a calf. What is that? That is called refusing to acknowledge sin. Friends, that is called self-deception. There's a lot of self-deception going on in our culture today. Are you aware of it? Are you learning to speak the truth to yourself? Or are you impatient? It has to be now. We have to get our political problems solved. We have to get our financial problems solved at all costs. How often, friends, impatience leads us to sin. Remember also that in Matthew 25, Jesus speaks about his delay in three different parables in the Olivet Discourse. And all of those parables show us how people incline toward and engaged in sin because the Son of Man was delayed. And little did they know, the Son of Man was not going to be delayed for a few weeks or months or years. 2,000 years later, friends, we're waiting for the coming of Christ. Has he been delayed? Well, maybe delayed according to your or my timetable, but he's right on schedule with his timetable. The question I have for you is your love for Jesus faithful? Or is it merely a momentary infatuation? By the way, I've observed that the way people think about God tends to be the way they think about their marriage. Are you in your marriage for your own benefit? Are you filled with momentary infatuation? Or are you in covenant, the way God is in covenant with his people? Are you ready to work through the thick and the thin? Are you ready to overcome the profound disagreements that sometimes rock our marriages to the core? Oh, friends, we need to see that impatience is oftentimes a driver that leads us to sin. When you hear words like, "It has to happen now," watch out. Because sometimes God does delay from our vantage point. We can trust that he is working all things together for the good of those who are called according to his purpose. Point number two, how we need God's clarity and his mediator. I'd like to read back through these verses, verses 7 through 10. And I'd like you to note, and I'm going to try to emphasize in my reading, the various ways in which God is helping his people understand how serious their sin is. For remember, one of the signs of rebellion is when we stop letting God define sin, and therefore define how serious sin is. Listen to what God says to Moses, and notice how he drives all of this down to the issue of idolatry. Look with me at verse 7. The Lord said to Moses, "Go down, for your people, whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves." Friends, remember, corruption does not come from without. It comes from within. They have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly. Notice here again is a time reference. They're impatient, and so they didn't just like gradually turn. They're like, how fast can we get away from these plans and purposes of God? Moses is up there. We don't know where he is. We're out of here. They have turned aside quickly out of the way that I commanded them. They have made for themselves a golden calf. Oh, friends, how silly it is when we worship and serve the created thing rather than the Creator. They have worshiped it. They should be worshiping God. They have sacrificed to it. They should be sacrificing to God. God has graciously provided the means to do so in the tabernacle. They have said, "These are your gods. Yesterday they were your earrings, and now they're your gods." Do you see the foolishness? The foolishness of idolatry. Verse 9 is one that has stuck with me as I've studied this week. The Lord said to Moses, "I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people." Oh, friends, these people were so full of themselves. They knew exactly what they liked. They knew exactly where they wanted to go. They had their plan. It just wasn't God's plan. And when God said, come on, guys, let me be your God. I'm in charge. I made you after all. You exist because of my creation, because of my redemption of you out of the land of Egypt. We've come so far. We're getting so close. Trust me. I will not. And they stiffened their necks. I've seen this sometimes physically with children. Children, have you done this when your mom and your dad are trying to guide you and you stiffen your neck and you will not let them bow their head bow your head and remind you that they are in charge, but rather it's, I will do what I want to do. You are not my boss. Well, remember the fifth commandment, son. I don't care because I want to do what I want to do when I want to do it. And I can see by some of your smiles, you guys know exactly what I'm talking about, don't you? And this is serious. Remember that to violate the fifth commandment is to reject not merely the authority of your parents, but the authority of God. And if you learn, children, if you develop that pattern in your life, first it will be your mom and dad who are saying, what do we do? And then it will be the cops saying, well, you've got multiple infractions. You can either learn through wisdom or you can learn by being in a jail cell. And there are many, many stories about children who rejected their parents in their youth and they rejected basic patterns of civility in our culture as they grew older. We need God's clarity about sin. But notice then that already here in verse 11, Moses implores God. Moses implored the Lord his God and said, O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people? He's reminding the Lord, as though the Lord needs reminding, that these are your people. These aren't my people. You're the one who took me from the flock and from shepherding flocks in Midian and commanded me to go down to Egypt. You're the one who turned the waters into blood, and you're the one who brought the flies and the gnats and the hail and the darkness. You're the one who brought them out. You're the one who separated the waters of the Red Sea. You're the one who brought your people through. You're the one who brought them to your holy mountain and then came down on top of that mountain and called me to come up to the top of that mountain and gave me the last six chapters of the book of Exodus. Do you see, friends? Moses is speaking truth here. He's speaking truth to God. God is testing Moses, even as God is testing the people of Israel. Look what it says. Moses implores the Lord. These are your people. Look down at the end of verse 12. It says, turn from your burning anger and relent from this disaster against your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, I will multiply your offspring. And then verse 14, here's the good news. And the Lord relented from the disaster that he had spoken of bringing on his people. Now, friends, I don't know if this intercession of Moses here was public or private. I don't know if the people heard, but what I know is that in the day that followed, there was an event unlike anything that had happened in the history of Israel. I want you to see that though Moses functions as the mediator representing the people to God here, in the next point, Moses is going to turn around and represent God to the people. And look at how that happens. Beginning at verse 15. Then Moses turned and went down from the mountain. He's carrying the two tablets. There it says here, this is a unique verse in the Bible. It says at the end of verse 15 that they were written on both the front and the back. Usually when we have pictures of the Ten Commandments, they're only written on one side. But I want to remind us, they were number one, not in English. They were in Hebrew, most likely. And number two, they were written on both sides. How does that work? Are these two copies of the same thing? Or are these the first four commandments on one, the last six on another? We don't know the details there, but we do know that they were written on both sides. Notice that there's singing and there's dancing and there's carousing going on such that in the end of verse 17, Joshua announces confidently to Moses, there is a noise of war in the camp. Friends, whatever was going on, and I don't have time to develop here, I do want you to know that the word at the end of verse 6, and rose up to play, this is used in at least one other context in the scripture and seems to have sexual connotations. And so probably there was sexual immorality that was going on in the camp of Israel. They were having, the Apostle Paul uses the term, he commands us to not have orgies as those who have come before us did. We don't know the details here, but we ought to and think about what is it here that God finds so terribly, terribly offensive. It's the noise of war. Notice that after Moses now has interceded for the people, now in verse 19, when he comes near the camp and he saw the calf and the dancing, Moses' anger burned hot and he threw the tablets out of his hand and broke them at the foot of the mountain. He took the calf they had made and burned it with fire, ground it to powder, scattered it on the water, and made the people drink it. Do you see now? Moses functioning as a proper priest of God, representing God in his holiness, God in his righteousness to the people. That even as he's been interceding and pleading that God would not destroy his people whom he had brought out of Egypt, now here he is bringing and reminding in vivid ways of God's hatred of idolatry. Friends, there is one true God. He made the heavens and the earth, the seas and all that is in them. He brought his people out of Egypt. He does exist as Father, Son, and Spirit, but he is one true God. The gods of the nations are merely idols, but our God made the heavens. He does what he pleases. He is sovereign over all nations, whether they recognize it or not. He taketh notice of and is much displeased with the sin of having any other God. Friends, this is the God with whom our nation has to do. This is the God to whom our leaders will give account. Tremble, friends, before the sovereignty of an almighty God. All of truth, all of morality, all of knowledge, all of logic, all of history find their terminus in the character of the one true God. And we're trying to pretend like we can do whatever we want and get away with it. Friends, that's what Israel tried to do. And this now is the horrible part. We don't have long here, but I want you to see that Moses' anger burned hot. He broke the tablets. He ground the calf to powder. Then he commanded the Levites. This is down in verse 26, 27. Put your sword on your side, each of you. And go to and fro from gate to gate throughout the camp, and each of you kill his brother and his companion and his neighbor. Friends, one of the tragedies of the Civil War, when God finally brought us and rooted out one of the original sins of our nation, was that brother took up sword against brother, and friend took up sword against friend, and sometimes they all died on the battlefield. Bill McFarland has done a lot of reenacting and a lot of research and a lot of reflection upon the Civil War. And I encourage you to talk to him sometime. Do you see God's hand of judgment in that war? God's hand of judgment was upon his people here. The Reformed Presbyterian Church has said throughout her history, going back to the very earliest months of this nation, that there were two original sins that were adopted and integrated into our national constitution. One was to regard those in slavery as less than human and therefore able to be owned as property. And the second was the rejection of Jesus Christ as the mediatorial king and head of the nation. We refused, actively refused, to be a Christian nation and instead chose to become this secular entity that would be preserved in its constitution by the impulses and by the private opinions of the citizenry. Friends, when we are a godly and moral people, that might work. But when there is no authority higher than 51% of the people, then guess what happens? Everyone does right what is right in their own eyes. There is no transcendent standard. There is merely my standard and your standard. And so if you happen to believe in Christianity, great, that works for you. But your truth is no more true than my truth, that I'm my own God. And I will do as I please. Don't get in my way. and I will mobilize my team against your team. And then we'll all go to the polls. And then the survival of the fittest at the institutional level. Do we see, friends, that there is something missing? Well, we need to conclude this today with the fourth point, how we need the atonement of our mediator. After the battle has died down, after the slaughter has ceased, after 3,000 people died in Israel. Friends, this was Israel's 9/11. Israel's 9/11. 3,000 people died. I don't want to make an equivalent between those two, but I want you to grasp the seriousness of the loss of life in Israel on this day. This would be a day that would be remembered and mourned 20 years later. Verse 30. The next day, Moses said to the people, "You have sinned a great sin." And oh, friends, we need to know that we also have sinned great sins. "But now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin." So Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Alas, this people has sinned a great sin. They have made for themselves gods of gold. But now if you will forgive their sin, if you will, Lord, we cannot demand it of you, but we are pleading that you would forgive their sin. But if not," notice how much Moses identifies with the people whom he's representing. "If not, please blot me out of your book that you have written. My God, why have you forsaken me?" But the Lord said to Moses, "Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book. But now go, lead the people to the place about which I have spoken to you. Behold, my angel shall go before you." Friends, here's where we need to conclude today. This is God's angel, God's messenger. This is the angel of the Lord who appeared in the bush in Exodus 3:2. This is the angel of God who was in the pillar of cloud and fire in Exodus 14:19. This is the angel commissioned to guard God's people until they arrived in the land in Exodus 23:20 and 23. Friends, we need to see that once again, the angel of the Lord will go before this sinful people who have been redeemed through the mediation of their representative, even Moses. We need to see that even as there was forgiveness granted, verse 35, the Lord sent a plague on the people because they made the calf, the one that Aaron made. And here's the irony. Back in verse 4, we see that Aaron fashioned it. We saw that up here in verse 5. But anyway, it speaks of him throwing it into the fire, and then behold, it came out. And then now here we see the indictment of God and of the writer of the book of Exodus. Aaron did make this calf. Aaron was responsible for making this calf. Aaron, the high priest, led the people into sin. And the irony that we need to see is God has decreed that all these beautiful clothes for the priest would be made, that he would say, "Holy to the Lord," upon his forehead. Then Aaron does this, and now Aaron will become the high priest anyway. This Levitical priesthood from the very beginning was steeped in superstition. It was steeped in idolatry. He was not holy to the Lord. We're going to see now two or three or four different ways in which, even as this institution of the tabernacle is erected and begins to function, from the very beginning it was stained, friends, by human sinfulness, by human fallenness and brokenness, by human hypocrisy and greed. We need to see and understand that even when Moses went into the temple, when the glory of the Lord filled the temple, no one could go inside because the glory of the Lord was there. Friends, we need to learn and remember this creator-creature distinction that runs and flows throughout all of Scripture from beginning to end. And so, I would encourage you today in closing to ponder how often impatience leads us to sin, to ponder how we need God's clarity and his mediator, to consider how hot God's anger burns towards sinners, and finally, how we need the atonement. That word is used here in verse 30. How we need the atonement of our mediator, even the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. O Lord, how we thank you for your love, how we thank you for your grace, how we thank you that you are a God who takes sin seriously. O Lord, it's easy to look around and be angry or afraid at sin in the world around us. O Lord, we pray that you would turn that back upon us. Lord, help us to ponder our own lives, to ponder our lives in light of the clear standards of righteousness and wickedness that you establish in your word. O Lord, search us and know us. See if there be any wicked way in us and lead us away from those into the way everlasting. O Lord, we would pray that you would remind us that you are a God who is holy, a God who demands justice, a God who demands truthfulness, both in our speaking to one another and also in our own selves. Help us to not be like Aaron, who was lying to himself. O Lord, lead us and guide us in these things. We thank you that you are a God of mercy and forgiveness. We thank you, Lord, for the new covenant. We thank you for the imputed righteousness of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.